Sometimes it feels like God is your greatest enemy. It's kind of a raw, honest statement. I don't really know of any other cutesy way to begin the sermon today to introduce this passage. It's intense. And most of the way through, it certainly feels like God has all of a sudden become Abraham's greatest enemy. Over the last 11 chapters, God has tried to convince us that he is for Abraham, that he is for his good. He chose him out of the land of Ur. He promised that he would bless him and make him into this great nation, give him land, and his offspring would be as the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And through him, all peoples, all nations would be blessed. God has promised to be for him. And to prove it, he's blessed him, even materially. He's made covenants with him. He's miraculously given him a son, Isaac. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 22, the script flips. As the chapter begins, it feels like God has all of a sudden turned against Abraham. That no longer he is for him, he's against him. And why would we say that? Because he asked him to do the most hateful thing God could ask anyone to do. In some sense, the most vile thing that God could ask anyone to do. Has God become Abraham's enemy? Is God still for him? Well, in verse 1, as the chapter begins, we read, after these things, God tested Abraham. The word test means to prove or try. God is going to prove Abraham's faith. And it's almost as if this story is so intense. The act of sacrificing your son is so insane and weird and wicked that God wants to let us in on the secret from the very beginning. This is a test to prove Abraham's faith. Now, we've seen Abraham's faith. It's been a roller coaster throughout. He had faith to obey the word of the Lord, to leave Ur. He doubted God during famine, but had faith to go to war against the kings of the earth, to trust God during the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But then doubted him and created all kinds of dysfunction in his home, had faith to enter into the covenant and give the sign of the covenant to himself and his household, circumcision, to trust God enough to negotiate business deals with foreign kings for land. And he's seen the birth of Isaac. And we would say now, why would he not trust God? God has provided what he promised. Why would he not trust God? And while God has provided what he promised, God tests him, tests his faith in taking away what he promises. He tests him. And here we see everything, all of these things, set us up for the last session in the school of faith for Abraham. And so he calls to Abraham. He says, Abraham. Now remember, God has changed his name, and he calls him Abraham here, the father of nations. In light of what I'm calling you to do, I want to remind you of the promise. I want to remind you who you are. I want to remind you how I have identified you, and that hasn't changed. You will still be the father of nations. And Abraham says, here I am. He responds, ready to obey. Here I am. We see that throughout Scripture. We see that with Moses. We see that with the prophet Isaiah, standing at attention, fully present to hear and obey what God would have him to do. And then, verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, each word of that description is meant to pierce our heart. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Your only son. It's a reminder that Abraham has sent Ishmael, the slave child, away. No longer does Ishmael have any rights to the inheritance. Isaac is his only son. Isaac, the name here, meaning God will laugh. God will get the last laugh. Isaac, laughter. The one who has brought joy after 25 years of waiting, a miraculous provision of this child despite barrenness, despite old age. Isaac, that is the son God is talking about. Your only son. Notice he adds this description, whom you love. And this is the first place the word love is used in the Bible. The son whom you love. And isn't it interesting that the word love is used of the father and son's relationship? Surely there is affection there. He loves Isaac. He's waited for him. He's longed for his arrival. And here he is, his son. He loves him. But it also is a word that describes his commitment to his son. All of the promises will be given to him. He is committed to his good. He loves him. And so he says, take your son and go to the land of Moriah. In the same way he said, get out of Ur. Now he says, go. This is a command to Moriah. And offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now that is pagan. It was actually a Canaanite pagan practice, human sacrifice, that God would later forbid. So why does he require Isaac to be a burnt offering? Now in the Levitical system, the burnt offering was an offering that was totally consumed. The animal would be brought forward, its throat would be sliced, blood would pour out, the animal would be bound to the altar, dismembered, and totally burned, totally consumed. The name of the offering means to be consumed, to go up in smoke until there is nothing left. And it was an offering that symbolized that the worshiper's life was totally given over to God, totally consumed by God. No other benefit except we bring this animal up to the altar and it is burned. Nothing left but the ashes and the smell of smoke to declare to God, we are yours and everything we have is yours. But we see it's a test. That's why. And it's a test at Abraham's weakest point. When you want to test for the weakness of a pipe, whether it's a water pipe or a gas pipe, normally you put pressure into the pipe to find the weak spots. Abraham's weak point is his love for Isaac. He's waited for Isaac, and in waiting for him, he has doubted God, and he has sinned, and so now God is going to test his weakness. In having Isaac, will you sin? Will Isaac become an idol to you? He's testing Abraham in his weakness, pressure point here. But we see faith surrenders. Notice verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, just a sign of obedience. The text kind of goes rapid fire here when it describes what Abraham does, just to say he's doing it. He's getting after it. He's doing exactly what God has called him to do. He saddles the donkey. He takes the two young men and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. He's doing everything that God has called him to do immediately. But you can only imagine, with every saw on the wood, the images in his mind, pieces of wood stacked up, his son Isaac bound to the top of a bonfire, blood everywhere, and fire that would burn the wood that he is cutting as the flesh of his son would be scorched and fill the air with the aroma of death. Imagine this morning in his life. Who would have ever thought that he would wake up and be doing this? But notice the text goes again, and arose, he went, again, obedience, to the place God had told him. He is obeying what God has said. And then on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. After 3 days from the day the command was given him, he is walking on this journey with Isaac and his two servants. Every step grueling, and every night probably laying on the ground, the dust, which reminded him of the promise. His offspring would be like the dust of the ground. Staring into the sky and seeing the stars and being reminded, but God, you promised this to me. Through Isaac, my descendants would be like the stars in the sky. What are you doing? What have you called me to do? Tossing and turning, unable to sleep, and then walking toward the mountains in a distance, his heart would sink, probably praying he would never make it. Surely the walk would take his life. Then Abraham said to the young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and I will go over there." And notice this word, worship. You stay here, we're going to worship. Now, the word worship means to bow down in surrender. And in bowing down in surrender, you are declaring that the person or thing that you bow down to is greater than you. And so Abraham is going to worship. He is going to declare that, as we just heard so powerfully sung, "Holy is the Lord." He is going to declare, "Holy is the Lord," through his obedience. God is greater than him. But notice this. We go over to worship and come again to you. And we get insight into what Abraham is thinking here. Why would he go through this? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, we read, it is because he considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. That is what he is trusting in this moment. That God could even raise him from the dead. He believes God's going to do whatever he said. God has promised through Isaac, his offspring would be blessed and the nations would be blessed. And he trusts God is still going to do that, even if it means a resurrection. And by the way, he's already seen a resurrection with Isaac, right? Isaac has come forth from a dead womb, miraculously. And so he knows if he has to go through this, God can raise him from the dead again. And then in verse 6, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He makes him carry the wood. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they both went together. The word together means in one accord. They are both resolved to go. Isaac carrying the wood and Abraham carrying the knife and probably coals of fire that would be used for the altar. Isaac carries the wood that he will be bound to, and Abraham carries the tools of judgment, knife and fire, which he is planning to kill his son with. This is odd. This is weird. This is strange. What is going on here? We eventually see that these tools of judgment will be tools of worship for Israel. Knives to kill animals for sacrifice. Fire to burn animals acceptable to the Lord in worship. Why is that? Because for our sin, God requires death. Death is the punishment of sin. In the sacrificial system, animals died in place of the worshiper as payment for sin. And Isaac, at this point, still a little unsure, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to make a sacrifice. And then in verse 7, Isaac said to his father, Abraham, notice, my father. That is meant to pierce your heart this morning. My father. He doesn't address his father as Abraham, father of the nations. No, this is his child. This is his son. He trusts and loves his father. Probably trusted him to know that we need an animal for a sacrifice. Where is the animal for the burnt offering? And notice Abraham's response. God will provide for himself. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the lamb? God will provide. What's interesting about this word provide, it actually is God will see. God will see. And it's where we get the word providence. We often think about the word providence in some distant way that God is distantly ordering the affairs of human history. Actually, the word providence means God sees what's going on. And in seeing, God provides. He is intimately involved in what is going on here, and he will provide. We don't need an animal from our flock because God will see. Or you could say God will see to it that we have something to offer him. Providing. He will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And notice again, at the end of verse 8, so they went both of them together. Again, this idea of one accord. And we're beginning to think maybe Isaac understands what's going on here. Maybe at this point, Isaac is willing to go forth. He's putting things together, and they go forth together in one accord. Notice verse 9. And when they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar top of the wood. At this point, Isaac would have to go along with what is being done. He was older, maybe even a teenager, if not even older than that at this point. And he begins to understand what is going on and willingly is bound to the altar here. And then verse 10. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, raising the hand, making eye contact with his little boy. And then the moment of decision. Will he thrust the knife down? Will he take the blade and spill out the blood? And we see he is willing to do this. He is willing to slaughter his son. And if this were a TV show, everything would stop. Join us next week. Or the next episode. You had been watching on the timeline as you stream, and you would say, this is almost over. We're not going to see what happens. It's meant to leave us in suspense. Until verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. And our hearts are relieved. The angel of the Lord, we have said throughout, this is probably the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stops Abraham. And notice he calls out, Abraham, Abraham. He wants to get his attention. And again, Abraham says, here I am. Again, as he stood before the Lord present, he stood before his son Isaac present, here I am. Again, through all of the twists and turns, Abraham hasn't left the scene. He's still standing before the Lord. Here I am, once again, Lord. What would you have me do now? I am ready to obey you. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Can you imagine the relief that went through his body? Overwhelmed with relief. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Imagining what could have just happened in a half a second later. Maybe even days after this, looking back and thinking, what if I didn't hear him? What if I didn't hear him? What if it had been too late? But no, we know God is sovereign. God is providing again. Notice why he stopped him. These words are very important. For now I know you fear God. Again, this is pointing to Abraham's worship. He goes to worship to surrender before God who is holy. And God says, here, now that you are willing to sacrifice your son, I know that you believe I am holy. I know that you fear me as God. How do I know that? Because you are willing to obey me. You were willing to sacrifice your son. He says, seeing. Notice again, I have seen. The Lord will see. I have seen. You have not withheld your son, again, your only son, from me. Now, God wasn't wondering, what's he going to do? What will Abraham do? God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. But this, God seeing this, God knowing something, it's not that he sees something new or knows something new. It means he is actively involved. Abraham experiences the joy of obedience, and God exudes in delight as he obeys him. Our relationship with God through faith and obedience is dynamic. It's not transactional. God really does delight in us. He really does enjoy us. There's emotion there. He sees it. He's interacting. It's not a math problem. But notice verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. The Lord provide. The Lord provide it for him, a ram. It's even described in almost this providential, miraculous way. The ram gets caught by its horns in a thicket. God has done this. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a, notice, burnt offering. God sees Abraham's heart and he replaces Isaac, the sacrifice, with his own sacrifice, the ram. But still, Abraham still worships. And this would have been genuine worship. His heart has been displayed. He does fear the Lord. His heart is all God's. And so as he offers this burnt offering in place of his son, there is genuine worship that is going on. He is saying, God, it's all yours. You know that. You've seen that. Genuine worship here. he offers the ram, notice, instead, in place of his son. Verse 14, so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And then it says, as to this day on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Many believe this is a place that's in Jerusalem where the temple was built. But here, this place was described as the place where the Lord saw Abraham's faith and provided a sacrifice for him. And the people of God would worship there, knowing the Lord sees and will provide sacrifices. Even as they provide their sacrifices, they are trusting in God to provide his sacrifice to atone for their sin. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, my name and my reputation is on the line to do all that I have said I would do. But he says, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, you have given your son. And so now God is going to give something. Verse 17, I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. I will do everything that I promised to do for you. My name is on the line, and now I know you trust me. You have not withheld your son. I'm not going to withhold these promises. And notice, and your offspring will possess the gate of its enemy. They will overtake the enemies of the land, and the land will be theirs. And in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And then we see in verse 19, Abraham returns to Beersheba. We see all of these promises are ultimately fulfilled in Christ, the seed of Abraham. And so in some sense, God is saying here, because you have not withheld your son, I will not withhold my son. I will give my son, and the nations will be blessed in him. Here we even see a picture of the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. They will possess the gates of their enemy, sin and death. We know that God has fulfilled all the promises to Abraham, because Abraham was a man of faith. He is the father of faith. But what we see in this passage is Abraham passed the test. And notice he passes the test in an act of worship. We go to worship. Now I know you fear me. I've seen your worship. What did your worship consist of? You offering your greatest possession, your own son. His faith is displayed in his willingness to surrender his greatest possession. And so what has God learned in his worship? God has learned in his worship that he has Abraham's heart, which is what he wanted from the beginning, which is why we read from the prophet Isaiah that God desires love more than sacrifice. This is what God requires from us, that we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. He would desire that we love him more than sacrifice. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, we read that to obey is better than sacrifice. It wasn't that God wanted to take his son as a sacrifice. It was that God wanted his heart as the sacrifice. And Isaac was the incarnation of Abraham's heart. And he was willing to lay it on the altar and sacrifice it to God. Why? Because he trusted him. He was willing to obey him. And I'll ask you this question today. What would it mean today for God to have your heart in worship? What would it mean? What is the incarnation of all your hopes and dreams today? What are the things that you are hoping in? Where are the pressure points in the test for you? It's different all across the room. But where are you being convicted to trust God and to obey him? To trust him. Maybe it's to put resources on the table that you for all of your life have used for yourself, and you have made your lifestyle an idol. And you are being convicted that you must lay on the altar resources so that others may hear the gospel. Maybe it's a hobby or a career. So many of us, we have the fear of missing out. If I'm not involved in this activity, my kids are going to miss out. If I'm not at work, if I'm not pursuing these things, I'm going to miss out of the status and prestige. And for some of us, that's the idol that we must place on the altar and crucify and sacrifice. What is it for you? What are you being convicted of that is keeping you from serving and knowing Jesus more? What is stealing the joy from your life? What is it for you that is getting in the way of your relationship with God? Maybe it's a relationship with someone else that you need to trust God to put on the altar because it's not making you pure. In a friendship that may not be as edifying as it needs to be, and is keeping you from Jesus, and you need to put that on the altar. What is it for you today? And as you think about that, let me remind you of something. God has replaced anything you would sacrifice today with something better than a ram. Whatever you say I would sacrifice, God has given something better. You see, the reality is, Abraham's faith wasn't enough to save him from his sins. And his precious son Isaac was a sinner, as we're going to see. So the sacrifice of Isaac would not have cleansed him of his sins. But God provides. What has God provided? His only son. The Son in whom He loves and is well pleased. God provided His only begotten Son. He has sacrificed His only begotten Son for your sins. This is what God has given as you think about what you would sacrifice. And the Son wasn't a victim. As we see Isaac carrying the wood up the mountain, it is the Son of God who carries the cross up the hill of Golgotha and is willingly bound to the cross as the knife of God's judgment slit his throat. And as the fire of God's wrath that you are meant to endure forever is unleashed upon his Son, as he goes up in smoke and is consumed at the cross under the wrath of God, this is what God has given for you, his Son under his judgment for you. This is what God has provided. God has seen to it that a sacrifice has been made for your sin. And here's what happens. The one who sees what God has provided and gives God their heart in trust and faith, they receive the Son's sacrifice and life in their place. They are justified. They are made right by their faith when they give God their heart in full assurance, in full faith, in full confidence that that is the only provision that could save me from our sins. But what does that faith do? Why? We've already said Abraham was accounted righteous many chapters ago. Why does God still provide this test? Because genuine faith in God's provision is willing to sacrifice anything that God might call them to sacrifice. It is a faith that believes Romans 8, verse 32, that says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, if God would give us his son, how will he not also in him graciously give us all things?" Faith that believes in the righteousness of Christ, faith that is trusting in the cross of Christ, faith that is believing the eternal promises of Christ, faith that is clinging to that as its only hope, will be willing to let go of anything else. That's what genuine faith does. Why? Because I have it all in Christ. So anything that I would be called to let go in this world, I will let go of. Abraham says, even if it's my one and only son whom I love, God will give me everything. And in Christ, you have been given everything. So if you're here today and you think it's the idol of convenience that you need to put on the table? That you need to have destroyed on the idol? The sort of me time? You just kind of get irritated when you're asked to do things for others? In Christ, get this, in Christ, every second that you give over to God will be restored to you for eternity. Every second will be given back. You don't have to cling to this life and your schedule, me time. No, I get it all back and more forever. He will give me all things in Christ because He has given Christ as a sacrifice. Maybe it's today, it's sin that you need to turn from. It's sin that you need to put on the altar. And you need to do whatever it takes to dismember and kill certain sin in your life that is stealing your joy. And you need to go to war with it and sacrifice it before God today. Whatever it takes, accountability, repentance, whatever is causing you to sin, cut it off from your life. And why would you do that? Why would you obey God? Why would you do what He calls you to do in repentance? Because you're not going to lose anything in letting sin go. There is absolutely no pleasure that this world would offer you in a moment that God will not restore with eternal pleasure forevermore. If He's given you Christ, He's going to give that to you forever. So you can sacrifice it. You can put it on the altar. Maybe it's just your dream life that you want so bad. Maybe it's a dream of... I'm going to make Eric really happy with this illustration. You know what's coming. Maybe it's just the dream of living in this city and being at this church week after week, and having just a comfortable life here. But God is convicting you. Maybe you need to move to a new city and be a part of planting a new church. And grandparents, maybe your Isaac are those grandkids. And I can say that because I'm getting really close to that age. And I don't want to pray this prayer. That God would send your kids and grandkids to another city. How can you pray that prayer? How can you pray that prayer? Well, guess what God's going to give you forever? A kingdom, and at the center of that city, at the center of that kingdom is a city in which you will serve and love Jesus forever with your family forever. So even those who let go of family here get even more forever. The point is, God has given you His Son, and if He's given you His Son, He will give you everything else you need, and eventually everything else you could possibly want. It is no accident that Abraham is called a friend of God by the Apostle James. He believed God and was accounted righteous, and then James tells us that his faith was justified and proven in his sacrifice. In his works of righteousness, he proved that he trusts God. And how did it happen? Well, in moments when God felt like he had become his worst enemy, Abraham knew and believed he was hearing his greatest friend. His greatest friend who had given him everything. And so there was nothing he would withhold.